Good morning. How are you? I've come down with a cold, so I apologize in advance. Who was it that said, if your nose runs and your feet smell, you're built upside down? Dawn and I raised our children at a very early age that they need to share things. And their toys, and sometimes their food with their siblings and with their friends. And so our daughter came over this week and carried on that principle and shared her cold with me. So if you can just bear with me and let me hack through this morning, trust that God will give us the strength to share from his word. Hebrews chapter 11. Part of the chapter that was read for us. And you remember that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians, Christ followers, who because of the persecution were scattered. Like they were this newfound faith in Jesus. They had an amazing testimony. God had delivered them from the bondage of sin. And now they were in a situation where pressure was coming. There were martyrs. There were those who were giving of their life because of the cause of Jesus Christ, as we see later in this chapter. And here you have the writer of Hebrews. We're not really sure who it was, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is writing to these scattered Jews to encourage them. He starts in the first chapter to talk about Jesus as being greater than the angels, and he goes through every chapter. And he gets he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Aaron, he's greater than the sacrifices that were given. And then in chapter 10, he delivers this amazing thing, and we read this just a couple of weeks ago at communion, that Jesus Christ offered himself as one sacrifice for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, this great advance we have in that we can now come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and through the name of Jesus Christ when we pray. And so we get to this 11th chapter, and it's been called the faith chapter. Here's a fact. It is a fact that the church is not the real world. Would you agree with that? I mean, the church, us getting together as we do, this is not the real world. Here's some true or false questions. People, what's in that? Okay. I can hardly wait. True or false? People are nicer in the church than they are in the world. Some of you are laughing. True or false, people live closer to God generally at church than they do during the rest of the week. True or false, faith makes more sense to people in church than people in the world. You know, it was never God's purpose that faith would be exercised one day a week in church. We talk about it, we exercise faith, and then we live in a world void of faith. Faith is not forged in church, but in the world in which we live. We learn to live by faith in a world that is filled with disappointment, with pain, with fear, frustration, heartache, sickness. That's where we learn faith. We don't learn it here in church. This is almost a laboratory kind of an environment where we all love the same Lord and serve the same Lord and sing to the same Lord. The key verse of Hebrews 11 is verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. So if you want to please God, you've got to live by faith. He's not saying that it's difficult to please God, or it's hard to please God, or it's unlikely that you can please God. God is disappointed when we don't, because if we want to please God, we must live by faith. It's a fairly bold statement, would you not say? And so I want to go to church every Sunday, and that pleases God, yes. And I want to give of my tithes and offerings, yes. And I want to share the gospel with others, yes. But what really pleases God, the key ingredient in our lives, is that we live by faith. Living by faith. There's a clear line. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what fires God up? Faith. It's trusting Him. Now, this chapter has been called a number of things. It's called the Saints Hall of Fame, the Heroes of Faith, the Honor Roll of the Old Testament Saints, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, the Faith Chapter. There are just a few of the titles. There are many more titles that have been given to this great chapter. It is a great chapter. There are a number of fascinating things about faith that are revealed in this passage, and we could take 2 months to take it section by section, and maybe sometime your new pastor will do that. But first, the first verse gives us a definition. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. There are some key words in there. Sure, and certain. You pick that up? So faith is having a confidence in things we can't see, in things we can't really rationalize. Faith. Here's another one. Faith is living in a hope that is so real it gives absolute assurance. The promises given to the Old Testament saints were so real that they based their entire lives on it. Many of them gave their lives for it because they believed it. Faith is not a wistful longing that something might come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. True faith is an irrefutable certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. That's what faith is. And as we say, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So again, let's unpack three things about faith in our time together this morning. Number one, people of faith are not people who have it all together. There are many people who say, you know what, I just, you have no idea what my past is like. When I clean up my act, then I'll come to God and I'll experience faith. I've met a lot of people like that, and maybe you're here this morning and you're like that. You haven't stepped across that line and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because you got some stuff in your past that if anybody knew, they'd probably pass out. Well, one of the things we learn from this passage is people of faith are not people who've had everything together. We'll not read all of the chapter. It's quite lengthy. But let me just highlight some verses, and you might like to look at them on your own this afternoon. First of all, Abraham, verse 8. Abraham was a liar. Remember that? He lied about his wife and said that it was his sister. Can you believe it? Abraham, this great man of faith, who's listed in this hall of faith, was a liar, an out-and-out liar. Got himself in trouble over that, we know. Verse 9, Jacob. What are we going to say about Jacob? Somebody said you'd never talk to Jacob without your hand firmly on your wallet. Because how could you ever trust Jacob? And how about Moses? Moses, you remember, was a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian because he got so angry at him. Oh, goodness, what are we going to do, verse 31, with Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute. She sold her body for money. And yet here she is listed as a woman of faith. Now, David, verse 32, what are we going to do with David? David was an adulterer. He saw the woman next door lusted after her, had her in, got her pregnant, and then to cover up the pregnancy, he got her husband killed, and he quickly married her so people wouldn't be able to count up to 9 months. These are people of faith. People of faith are not people who have it all together. And as I say, some people say, well, you know what? I've got to really deal with some of the issues in my life, and when I get everything straightened out like ducks in a row, then I will put my confidence in God. I will put my confidence in Jesus Christ. But I want to point out to you, the first element to this great chapter is that you do not have to be a perfect person to come to faith in God. You can have a lousy past, and you can trust God and put your confidence in Him and see Him do some great works in your life. Number two, to be a person of faith, the odds have to be against you. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And some of the things we pray about, from a human standpoint, they're impossible. We can never work it out. We can never see it worked out. Let's look over our list again, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It had never rained before. People had no idea what rain was. Before the flood, the earth was covered in dew, and that's how God originally, the whole globe was tropical climate. If you've studied anything about the pre-flood era, it was an amazing, the whole earth was covered in a beautiful tropical climate. It wasn't until the flood came that we had the division of the cold and the warm. And so here, this thing is being built. I don't know if you've been down to Williamstown, Kentucky. Try that. Hello? Is it gone? Okay. Williamstown, Kentucky, where Ken Ham had built, it cost $100 million, the Ark. Have any of you been down there? It is amazing, is it not? Absolutely incredible to see how this massive thing, it took them 120 years, and I just can imagine the neighbors going by saying, oh, good night, it's been 87 years he's been at that stupid thing, and he says it's going to rain. Can you believe? What's the matter with the guy's head? I mean, that's exactly what happened. He took all kinds of risks. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. I know it's going to rain. Because I believe God. God told me to build this ark because he's going to bring judgment upon the land. And I'm going to follow God because I believe God. It's impossible for it to rain because it's never rained before, but it's going to rain because God said it would. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. How can you imagine that? The moving van's all filled. They close the back doors, and the driver says, okay, Abraham, where are we going? I don't know. I haven't a clue. Let's just sort of turn left and see where we end up. I mean, that's about as foolish as it sounded, because he just simply said to God, yes, I will go. You've told me to get out of here. I will get out of here. Who else do we have here? Oh, look at verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. God said, Abraham, you're going to be a father. And he tells Sarah this wonderful news. Honey, you're going to get pregnant. Really? Okay. And then she starts getting the pension checks. Like she's 65. And now she's 70. And now she's 80. And I can imagine breakfast time when they're eating their Wheaties Anything yet, Sarah? No. Okay. Anything yet, Sarah? No. And then finally, in her 90s, she goes down to the drugstore, gets the pregnancy test, and she says, "Abraham, you'll never guess what, I'm going to have a baby." Now, I can just fathom this. I mean, this is my stupid mind, I guess. But I can just imagine her with her walker going through the maternity shop. And the lady, as she's looking at these maternity outfits, the clerk says, "Excuse me, is this for your great-great-granddaughter?" "No, it's for me. I'm going to have a baby. I'm almost 100 years old and I'm going to have a baby." But you see, they believed God, and God brought about something that was impossible. The odds were certainly, that's not usually the case when a 90-some-year-old woman has a baby. How about Moses, verse 29? "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do say, they were drowned." That's a great story, isn't it? They came to the Red Sea with the armies of Egypt right behind them, going to swallow them up. What do you do? Moses says, what do I do? "Stick out your rod." That's not usually the way you part the water so you can have a couple million people go through on dry ground. But the odds were against them of that ever happening. And a person of faith, the odds often have to be against us, but we still trust what God has said. How about Joshua? "By faith," verse 30, "the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around for 7 days. How thick was that wall? Did you study that, Brendan? I mean, it was really wide. Like, you could get many chariots. I don't know how many I've heard at one time to go around that silly wall. But the way to get a wall down is to march around it and blow trumpets, right? That's exactly what you do. I can just see some of those people who climbed up on the wall from the inside and dangled their feet down and say, "Oh, Hilda, there they go again. They're going, that's the fourth day they've gone around. And they've got trumpets. Today they're going to blow trumpets. Look at that, we got some music that's coming." And all of a sudden, they blow the trumpets and the thing comes down. The odds were against them of ever getting entrance into that city and victory over that area. But God said, "Do it." And God is the God of the impossible. Now let me tell you, some of you are praying for situations in your life right now, and the odds of them ever changing are impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. God will bring about results according to His will and His plan, and you can look back, and many of you can. If we handed the microphone around to so many of you, you could stand up and say, "You know, this is what God did that I did not think was possible." Because to be a person of faith, the odds have to be against you. It's easy to trust God for $30 if you've got 50 in your pocket. But it's a little horse of a different wheelbase if you need $50 and you've only got 30. So God is the God of the impossible. But finally, I want you to notice in verses 32 to 40 that the third point that we can unpack here, and that is that faith doesn't necessarily change our circumstances. It changes our perspective to them. Now, this is a very, very important. Those times you pray and ask God to answer and He doesn't, and the circumstances remain the same. I've heard people say, "Well, you just don't have enough faith. You've got to have more faith. You got to exercise more faith and things will change." Well, that's not necessarily true. It doesn't mean you have little or less faith if things don't change. But what does change is your perspective, the way you see those situations or circumstances. Look at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women, listen to this, women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's what it means to have faith. That's what we have. We pray and God does the impossible. He brings the dead back from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. And out of respect, I'll just read the rest. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And then this statement, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Verse 40, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Being a man or woman of faith, a young person of faith, doesn't necessarily change the circumstances, but it changed my perspective to the circumstances. What amazing things God had accomplished in verses 32 and following. Yet they experienced a more horrendous experience, as we've read. Many of these were afflicted long-term, even lifetime. They didn't escape. Their hope was not confined to their life on earth, but stretched into eternity. They knew that God had promised something better, and they were willing to take the consequences of the horrific experiences they went through, because they knew this was not the only thing in life. There was eternity. I've used this illustration a number of times. Take a grain of sand and put it on that high spot on your hand. And then compare that grain of sand to every grain of sand on every beach in every country of the world. And now come back to this grain of sand and let it represent your life on this earth. And let the other grains of sand represent eternity. Because we have not been born for this life only, but for eternity. We will never, ever, ever end. And isn't it amazing how we try so desperately to squeeze as much out of this life and forget this life is but nothing compared to eternity. And that's why these people were able to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And some of them lose their lives, being cut in half, being tortured, hiding in caves, because they would not denounce that they were followers of Jesus Christ. But these are referred to as men and women of faith. So faith doesn't necessarily change the circumstances. Faith changes me. And that's really the result of faith. I want to give you a couple of illustrations in conclusion. Does anybody have a banana? Did any of you bring a banana in your purse or your pocket? Have you got one? Okay. I called our daughter, but she didn't have any either. I think the banana is probably the best fruit that God ever made. I love bananas. Do you like bananas? What, you like banana bread? Well, yes. But bananas are really good. I want you to imagine I have a banana here, okay? Now, I don't know, do you open a banana from the top with a tall thing or the bottom? Some people say that there's a ritual, you've got to do it from the bottom. I think that's foolish. That's why the big tall thing is. What you do is you snap off that top and you pull it down. And when you're pulling it down, you're getting excited because you're going to have a bite of a banana. And then you pull the next little section down, and there's that silly thing. Was that because of the fall? Those stupid little stringy things that are in there, if you don't get them off, you go to bite them, and they're terribly bitter. And then you get it all together, and then you can eat it. Now, faith is the skin of a banana. It's interesting that your excitement comes when you open that up and you are able to enjoy. It says this. What's that verse say? Help me out. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A person of faith must believe two things. Number one, what? What's the first thing that a person must believe? That God is. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is the reward for diligently seeking God? He is the reward. God is the reward. We diligently seek him. He reveals himself to us. He abides in us by his Spirit. And so when I take that banana and move that peel down, I'm exposing that delicious fruit that I'm going to enjoy. And when we peel back the reality of who God is, we are able to enjoy him. Here's another illustration that might help. About 7 years ago, I was diagnosed as having cataracts. And the doctor said I'd have to go in for surgery and have them removed. Now, what I didn't realize is that when they remove the cataract, they can slide a lens in there behind the little opening of your eye while they open it up and slide it in, and you don't need glasses. Like, I used to wear glasses from the time I was 5, and I couldn't see a thing without them. And then I had these things. Now, let me tell you this. If you have not had cataract surgery, let me encourage you to pray that God will give you cataracts. There is nothing as fascinating. It takes 4 minutes flat per eye. I went in at 8:05 into the operating room, and I was walking out at 8:20, able to see. Just out of one eye, but eventually I was able to see them both. So that's a prayer request that you might like to have. Lord, give me cataracts, because I want to experience what Pastor has experienced. Now, the interesting thing, let me just pretend. I used to have those milk bottle glasses, you know, where if I took the glasses off, I couldn't see a thing, but if I put the glasses on, it was clear, okay? So let us pretend I still have cataracts. And I still can't see because I don't have those lenses in my eyeballs. I take my glasses off. I couldn't see you. You'd just be one blur. Half of you could leave and I'd never know. But I put my glasses on. And there you are. The circumstances haven't changed. But the way I see them changes. And that's what faith is. Faith doesn't necessarily change the circumstances. It changes the way I see the circumstances. And I can understand that the pain I'm facing, the disappointment I'm facing, the child who's run away and I can't find him, he's far from God, the prodigal, the sickness I'm dealing with, the challenge I'm having in my marriage, that God can use that in a way that I can see his hand changing me. Maybe not the circumstances, but changing me. And that's what the writer of Hebrews 11 is saying. We embrace by faith God, and we embrace the circumstances of life that we cannot change, and we allow God to change us and our perspective, understanding that maybe our marriage will never get right. Maybe our son will never come back, or our daughter. But we know that in God's timing, he will accomplish his will and purpose. And we never give up. We continue to pray that God can do the impossible. Any questions about that? Any comments? Any thoughts? What do you think of that? Is that okay? Anything I said wrong? Or
right on?
Okay. Anybody else? Josh, what do you think? Anything you want to add to that? You think I nailed it? How about you, honey? Was that okay? Okay. Move on. Okay.